Today we're finishing up on, we've just did a little series on peace and goodwill, how to approach the season, the silly season, the goodwill season, the peace season, I don't care what you want to call it, but there's a season here. And what we notice all the time, and I've had a number of police friends who will always tell you that Christmas is anything but the season of peace and goodwill. The domestic call-outs that they get go up. What we find is that there's always gatherings of people who maybe haven't spent a lot of time together, but they come together and then the fights are on. It's kind of like they remember why they were unhappy with each other last year and they're unhappy with each other again this year. And so instead of peace and goodwill, we have disharmony and fighting, which is not what we're looking for to celebrate Jesus' birth. Is that right? And what we're aiming at is that none of us would be the actual cause of the fighting and the disharmony. Okay. That would be a bad thing. Can I get an amen to that? That would be a bad thing. Now, if someone else is the cause of the fighting and disharmony, well, then that's their business. But if you're there representing Jesus and you're the cause of the fighting and disharmony, that's not good, all right? Same as at your workplace, if you're the biggest dill there, then that's not a good thing. If you're the person who people don't like at your workplace, then that needs to change because we are representing Jesus. Is that, we got the idea? And so that's what we've been talking about. And last week, Jill shared with us about some of those thoughts around bringing peace and becoming a peacemaker and making sure that we're not holding offenses against people and that we're actually the ones who bring that sort of peaceful heart and that approach to life. So today, I want to think for a minute about how do we actually do that? What is it, what's the, like, if you like, the work behind the scenes that's going to help us to actually be that person in that place? And as usual, we want to look at Jesus as our example of how to make that work. And so in Luke 2, the angels came, as we looked at last week, and their statement around Jesus' birth was, Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. Some versions will have it slightly differently, but that's the idea. God's favor towards men. God bringing peace and favor towards men, and he wants us to replicate that. Whole bunch of scriptures around being peacemakers. Let me give you a few. Hebrews 12:14, make every effort. Just like to let that one settle in. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Oh, don't you hate those sort of all-inclusive things? I've got to make every effort with every person. There's not a person I can just, I can like everybody else, but I can hate that person. I just have to be careful not to point at anybody then. I make every effort with everybody else, but this person over here, I don't need to worry about. No. Make every effort to be at peace with everyone. What the scripture is requiring of me is that in myself, in my own heart, in my own life, I've done the work so that I am at peace with everybody else. They may hate me. They may think I'm a mongrel. That doesn't matter. I'm at peace in myself. I've done everything I can do to be at peace with that person, and now it's up to them to work themselves out. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it is at all possible, whatever depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Romans 14:19. Make every effort to do what leads to peace. Are we getting the idea? Over and over and over again, the scripture tells us, make every effort to be the person who brings peace in every situation that you're in. Matthew 5 and verse 9, Jesus, as part of the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. If you're going to be recognized as a child of God, then you're going to be a peacemaker. You're going to be the one who's actually bringing peace, not bringing chaos. I love watching the kids on a Sunday morning, and some of their children are not yet peacemakers. It's just not yet peacemakers. And they bring the chaos wherever they go. It's just, it's awesome. They go from one group to the other group to the other group, just bringing chaos, raining chaos. They all get, they love all the superheroes now. So it's like Batman and Spider-Man. And I think we should have a new shirt and it should be Chaos Man. And so we can make up a shirt for some of our kids. They could say, Chaos Man, put that shirt on. What's that? With a K, Chaos Man. I like it even better. Chaos Man, you put that shirt on that kid. We don't want to label the children necessarily, although I am, it doesn't matter. Chaos Man. And they just, that's not us. We're supposed to be those who bring peace. If you're going to be a child of God, then you are identified as the one who brings peace, not the one who brings the argument. It's always interesting to me in church life when people want to hold on to some criticism, bitterness, issue that they've got with some church or some person, and they somehow think it can be justified to hold on to that. There is nowhere in Scripture that allows you to hold on to any of that stuff. The Bible is 100% clear that when you've got something in your heart against somebody else, then you are sinning right then. That you have no opportunity to hold that thing, you need to get rid of it. Initially, you need to ask God to forgive you. You need to forgive the other person. You've got to give the whole thing over to God and let Him handle it. That's the only option as a believer that you have. So if right now, today, you're holding some offense against some Christian, I've known people who've held on to offenses for years and decades and lifetimes. There is no option in Scripture for you to hold that. You just don't have that option. The only option is an option to forgive and let God deal with it. That's the only option that we've got. And so I encourage you to do that. Now, we're going to learn from Jesus about how to do that. So have a look at John chapter 13 and verses 1 to 5. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray as we read your word today that you'd speak into our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, John 13. Now, before the feast of Passover. Now, this is just before Jesus is going to die, all right? Now, remember this. Jesus didn't celebrate Christmas dinner with his mates. There was good reason for that, and that was because there was no Christmas dinner yet. I don't know what they did for Jesus' birthday. I'm sure they did something. But it's not recorded in Scripture as a Christmas celebration. But they did have Passover. And they would. This is sort of the equivalent of our Christmas. So the families every year, the Jewish families, they would come together and they would eat the Passover meal together. And I'm pretty confident that that's when they would have their fights. I'm pretty confident as the whole clan gathered to have Passover, there was probably a whole lot of junk going on, and some people were putting a bit more blood on the doorposts because they needed more forgiveness. I'm sure that was going on, and this is what's going on here. And what we see in leading up, you know, when we get the ceiling done, we won't be able to hear that. Isn't that cool? That's awesome. Anyway, leading up to the Passover, guess what? The disciples were arguing. Remember what they were arguing about? Who was the greatest? They were arguing leading up to and in the Passover time when Jesus was getting ready to give his life for them. And so we understand that Jesus is the peacemaker and these guys haven't got it yet. And I don't know which camp you want to put yourself into. I think I sort of move from one to the other. Sometimes I'm a bit more Christ-like, I'm a bit of a peacemaker. Other times I'm a bit more disciple-like, and I'm not so good. And Chaos Man returns to the house. Now, verse 1. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It's quite an amazing statement, isn't it? During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, I'm always interested in the fact that Judas is in the place about to betray Jesus, and yet Jesus is going to love him and serve him. It's really quite an amazing little process to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. What a phenomenal story. I mean, if you've been around church any time at all, you've heard the story. You know how out of character this was. You know that a Jewish rabbi or leader would never take that position. It was just completely countercultural. It was totally unexpected. It was an absolute slap in the face to everybody of what he was doing. Just a shock to the system. But I don't really want to get into that so much. I just want to look at how Jesus is actually able to do this in this situation. What is it about him that allows him to take that place of the servant in that situation? And I want you to look with me, first of all, if you want to be that peacemaker, if you want to be that person who serves others, and particularly serving those who don't like you, those who maybe are upset with you, maybe those who are doing the wrong thing by you, if you want to actually serve them, then I want to look at what Jesus does to do that. And I find the answer for me is in verse 3. The answer is in verse 3, where it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he'd come from God and was going back to God. I think the answer above all things is to know who you are. I think it's to know who you are. I think it's actually about personal security. In my experience in life, it's the insecure who fight. It's those who are afraid who are fighting. It's those who are afraid of losing something, not getting my rights, not getting my way, not getting my opinion, not whatever. Those people fight, and they fight louder and louder the more insecure they feel. One of the great signs of an insecure person is a person who is always pushing to get their way. Completely insecure, have no idea, no confidence about themselves or about life or about God. There's nothing there. And so they're pushing to get their own way. The disciples were arguing about who was the greatest because they were totally insecure. Not because they were secure in who they were, but they were insecure in who they were. And so they argued together about who was better than who. And they were comparing among themselves about who was what, but not Jesus. The scripture says that Jesus, knowing that God had given everything into his hand, which speaks to me about provision. When I'm confident about God's provision, then I'm not striving and scraping to get my own way. When I'm confident that God has given me, like the Apostle Peter understood, 2 Peter chapter 1, he says that the Lord has given me all things pertaining to life and godliness. When I'm confident that God has given me everything I need in life and he will make provision for me in every way, in every need that I have, then no longer do I need to scrape and strive to get what I think I need. You understand? The more confident I am in the provision and blessing of God, the less I need to strive in my own efforts and my own strength, and I can be a peacemaker. It said that he understood that God had given all things into his hand. And so he wasn't struggling and striving for provision. He says that he knew where he came from. I know where I come from. I have a blessed heritage in my family life, and I know who I am, and I know where I come from, and I know if I lived a certain kind of life, I would be betraying my heritage. Now, Jesus knew where he came from. He knew he came from heaven. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew he was God living in the flesh. He was absolutely certain in who he was. And because he was certain of who he was, he could serve. But if I'm not sure who I am, then I'm not going to risk my identity by serving someone else in case they think I'm a servant. In case they think that's all I am. But because Jesus was 100% confident in who he was, he could serve. He knew that God had put all things into his hand. He knew that he had come from heaven, and he knew he was going back to heaven. He not only was certain of his provision, he wasn't only certain of his identity, but he was certain of his destiny. And he knew where he was going, and he knew that nobody in the room could affect his destiny. Not the guys that said that they were going to support him and stand with him to the death, rah, 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 who were all going to fall away. Not the guy that the devil had gotten into the heart of who was actually going to betray him. None of those people were going to determine his destiny, but only his Father in heaven. And so the scripture tells us that Jesus, knowing where he had come from, knowing where he was going, knowing that all things in the universe were put into his hand, took a towel, wrapped it around himself, and took the place of a servant. And I want to say to you today, if you're going to be a peacemaker, if you're going to be a person who brings harmony and blessing wherever you go, not just by your name, if you're going to be that person who brings all of that, then it's going to begin with you knowing who you are. It's going to begin with you being confident about what God has done in your life, about what God is taking you to, about the fact that your provision is not dependent on yourself or those around you. Your position is not dependent on what other people recognize in you. But all of that is given by God and by God alone. He is the only one who determines all of that in your life. And when you get to that place, that's when you can serve. And you can serve without reservation, without hesitation, without any kind of fear or worry or anxiety. And that person who seems to take advantage all the time, you just don't care. Now, I'm not talking about someone who's abusive in those relationships. Very important that we don't just give in to that. That's wrong. And Jesus wasn't always the subservient one. He often stood strongly for what was right and what was just. But what I notice in Jesus' life, it was never for himself. It was always for the rights of somebody else, or for the honor of God. It was never for his own stuff, because he was confident that God was providing everything he needed, that he knew where he came from and he knew where he was going, and that there was nobody who was going to affect that. One of my favorite scriptures, I've been reading through Luke, and early in the early chapters of Luke, there's that little story where Jesus goes back to his hometown and basically identifies who he is, and they all go, isn't that the carpenter's son? Isn't this this kid that grew up and was chaos man when he was a kid? Isn't the, you know, they just have no respect and honor, and Jesus in the end up saying, you don't have honor in your own home. You know, people rising up through the church even who aren't given honor just because, you know, at one stage they were a little kid, but now they're grown up and God's got a destiny and a purpose, and some people aren't big enough to recognize that. So because of their small heart and their small mind, they don't respect and honor that person. That's a sure sign of a small heart and a small mind. And the small-hearted, small-minded people of Nazareth couldn't recognize what had happened in Jesus' life. And so they took him up on a hill and they wanted to throw him off. And you remember what the scripture says? It just very simply says, and passing through them, he went his way. It is one of my favorite phrases in scripture. It just says, and passing through them, he went his way. It's kind of like there's this mob, hundreds of people, this screaming, writhing mob of people. And Jesus just looks at the hill, looks at them, yeah, whatever, and just walks his way. And they just get out of the way and he goes about his business. Why? Because he knew where he came from, he knew where he was going, and he knew that all things were in his hand. So he didn't have to strive. He didn't have to fight. He didn't have to do anything. I love the scripture where he was arrested and he turns around and says, I am he, and they all fall over. It's just awesome. Like, it just demonstrates that Jesus was totally in control. There was no man, no woman, no person who was going to, I don't know who else a man or a woman or a person is, but anyway, there was nobody. I won't go there. There was nobody who was going to determine anything about Jesus' life except his Father in heaven. And from that basis, Jesus was able to serve. I want to encourage you today. If you find that you're a person who reacts, if you find you're a person who doesn't bring peace, I want to encourage you, first of all, to come back and look at your identity. Have you been forgiven? Are you a son or a daughter of the King? Because you are. That's the truth. You've been forgiven. You've been provided for. God has a destiny for you. He tells us, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that he has prepared good works before the beginning of creation for us to walk in. Everything that God has determined for you to do in this life, he has already prepared, and he's equipped you and he's provided for you, and there is nothing that he has called you to that he can't do. Nothing. So you don't have to strive. You don't have to panic. You don't have to do any of that stuff. But simply walk in it. I don't know about rugby, but I did enjoy the cricket yesterday. And those who watched Mitch Marsh score, what do you get, 180, 200 today? Thank you very much. would have seen a guy, and I heard an interview with him afterwards, who saw a guy who was now relaxed. He wasn't striving anymore, but he was relaxed. And it's an amazing thing to see somebody who's not striving anymore, who relaxes into who they are. And he doesn't, I don't know, he identifies whether it's God, but God's made him that way, whether he recognizes it or not. But someone who recognizes who they are, the way they're made, and they just simply function in it, that's a person who has now found security and confidence. And you know what I find? When I find my centering in on God and getting Him for my security and my confidence, then I become less argumentative, less striving, less fighting and arguing, and more trusting. And I'll just do whatever God calls me to do. But when I start getting less focused on God and His blessing and His provision and who He's made me to be, and more over here focused on me and what I need to do and all that, you know what happens? I get more argumentative, I get more striving, I get more cranky, and all of that. I know you're shocked by that. I know that nobody can understand. But anyway, I just find in myself, when the focus is on God, I'm over here, and when the focus is on me, I'm over here. And that's the way it works. And the scripture tells me that Jesus knew all things were put in his hand. He knew where he'd come from. He knew where he was going. And so he served those who would betray him. Fascinating. Let me take you for the second part of this, because you then got to just do it. You got to live it out. And the point I want to say is show kindness from a place of strength. So once you've established that identity, that core identity, then the task is to show kindness. Make deliberate decisions to show kindness. And come with me to Philippians 2, because the scripture makes the application of this story for us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 8. It says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out." Now, that's not coming from a place of you're a loser. That's easy. We talk about submission. And submission, when you agree with somebody, is not submission. That's just going the same way. But when you disagree with somebody, that's when you have an opportunity to submit to that person, and not before. And the same with this. It's not serving someone when you have to is not godly serving. It's serving somebody when you don't have to. That's godly serving. "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And here it goes. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. In being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." There it is. If you have your security in God, then from that place of strength, you make a decision to show kindness to other people. So that when you're living your life, when you're going through everything in life, when you're going to the car park at Kmart at Fig Tree, then you're thinking, am I here to get my parking space? Because I have the right as a child of God. Thank you, Jesus, you've given me a parking space right in front of Kmart. Most of us could probably do with a parking space a mile from Kmart. That would be better for us. Do you get my drift? When I go into that place, am I looking for my right or am I looking to serve and be kind? I really think that our behavior on the road illustrates a whole lot of stuff about who we are in Christ. It really does. The more secure I am in God and what he's doing in my life, the less I've got to fight. And I found over the years, I used to be a bit of a speeding and going charging around, and I can get angry and all that still because it's a test of character. But I found over the years that God has worked more and more that I'm winning more of those tests of character than I used to. The more secure I am in God, the more settled I am in his provision and blessing, the less I've got to fight and strive. I want us to make decisions out of a place of strength to show kindness to people, and particularly to people who are offensive and upsetting and betraying and all those horrible things. And I tell you what, when we can learn to show kindness to those who hurt us, then we represent Jesus. And we give the world something to see that they don't normally see. I really believe that more than anything else, that's going to be the way we represent Jesus in the world. Amen? Showing kindness to those who don't deserve it. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, freely you have received, freely give. You don't deserve it, and neither does anybody else. And so from a place of strength, we show kindness.